Now, if you would do me a favor and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. In the Black Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1009. When you find Hebrews chapter 12 on page 1009, put a marker there. And then turn over, please, to Isaiah 43. Hebrews 12 on page 1009, and then Isaiah 43 on page 603. I love the account in Luke's gospel of the shepherds watching their sheep. There they are, seemingly settled down for the night. Their fire crackling, the moon, the stars overhead, when suddenly an angel appears. Now, the angel's appearance is obviously miraculous, and the glory of the Lord that shone pierced the darkness. And you can only imagine how the sheep responded to that. Or the sheepdogs responded to that, or how the shepherds responded to that. But then the angel says, "Fear not." And when I think of this in Luke, I always smile because I say to myself, too late. Fear not, it's too late. We're already terrified. And they were terrified. I think of the account. When Jesus had fed the 5,000, he put the 12, the apostles, into a boat and told them to row to Capernaum, which should have taken these guys about an hour, hour and a half. Jesus, meanwhile, went up on the mountain and he spent some time in prayer. The men got out into the lake. A storm came and prevented them from getting to Capernaum. At the point where the story picks up in the Bible, it's the middle of the night. They should have been to Capernaum hours ago, but they're stuck in the middle of the lake in this storm that's rocking the boat incredibly. It tells us that they were afraid. But then things got worse. Because in their fear, rowing, bailing, all of a sudden, there's a ghost walking across the water. Now they're more afraid. The ghost approaches the boat, and the ghost says, "Don't be afraid." It was Jesus. Well, now these guys, stuck in a storm in the middle of the lake, fearful for their life, and now seeing a ghost and finding out it's not a ghost, it's Jesus walking on the water. He says, "Don't be afraid. It's too late. We already are afraid," and the Bible tells us that. But it's interesting. As we look at the verses that Aaron read for us just a few minutes ago, look there at Isaiah 43, verse 1. Fear not. Look at verse 5. Fear not. Now, Isaiah is a study of contrasts. And Isaiah pictures three time frames. The first was the present day. Isaiah was talking about what was happening in the north, was talking about what was going to be happening shortly to the southern kingdom. He talked about the first coming, what we're celebrating yesterday, this weekend, Christmas, we call Advent. Advent means coming. And also a time in our future, the second coming. That's what Isaiah is dealing with. And in this book of Isaiah, we find this contrast. Because Isaiah is reassuring the people that even though bad things are happening and bad things will happen, that ultimately the Lord will come. He will be with them. Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, "Comfort, comfort my people." This contrast of Isaiah is gloom and doom, and yet he's giving them hope. He's telling them that even though times are difficult, they will get better with the coming of the Lord. Now, Isaiah is interesting too, because God is disciplining his people. You remember a couple of weeks ago I said from Deuteronomy chapter 28 that God said to them, listen, if you ignore me, if you deny me, if you turn your back on me, I will deal with you strongly. And one of the ways I will deal with you is by kicking you out of the land. And so Isaiah is God telling his people that he is going to discipline them for their disobedience. Now, leave your marker in Isaiah 43, and please turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. God was dealing with Israel. He was disciplining them for their sin, but he was giving them hope. Now, I don't know how your parents disciplined you. I know how my parents disciplined me. I know how I disciplined my sons, and I know a little bit about how my sons discipline their sons. But it's interesting about how our parents discipline us. And I remember a conversation. My parents had moved from Michigan to Indiana while I was in college, but this was even after that. My brother was an adult. He's older than me. I was an adult. My sister's younger than me. She was an adult. And we were all married, and we were having this conversation, the six of us, with my parents. And this conversation went something along the line of the things my parents did right and the things my parents did wrong in disciplining us. I remember conversations with my three boys, had with Ann and I, about things that we did right and things that we did wrong, or maybe we could have done better. But look at Hebrews chapter 12, because Hebrews 12 talks to us about discipline, parents disciplining children. Hebrews 12, verse 5. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, a few of us grew up in the Ozzie and Harriet days, when maybe your neighbor might discipline you. That doesn't happen anymore. It just doesn't happen. But we can remember the discipline of our parents, and our parents training us and teaching us. And one thing that I can say as I look back on even acknowledging my parents' mistakes is that I know that they loved me, that they had my best interest at heart. I never believed my dad when he said, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I'm confident of the fact it hurt me a whole lot more than it hurt him. I never said that to my boys. But it was never pleasant. Whichever end of the discipline you were on, it was never pleasant, but it was necessary. And God speaks here of discipline, and that is exactly what is happening in the book of Isaiah. God is disciplining his children, and this is not pleasant. It's not pleasant for God, and it's not pleasant for Israel. In Isaiah 40, verse 1, God says, "Comfort, comfort my people." But now flip back to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, these two times in Isaiah, Isaiah 43, 1 and 43, 5, it uses the word "fear not." Now, not every time the Bible says "fear not" is it connected with discipline. As a matter of fact, there are 33 times in the Bible those two words are used together, "fear not," 33 times. And it's interesting because it's talking about different circumstances of life. Three times in the book of Genesis. One time God says to Abram, "Fear not." God speaks to Hagar, "Fear not." He speaks to Isaac, "Fear not." Besides the prophet Isaiah, the prophets Jeremiah, Daniel, Joel, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah all use the words "fear not." Five times in the book of Luke, we read the words "fear not." Five times in the Gospels, three times in the book of Luke. Of the 33 times that the words "fear not" are used together, 11 of them are in Isaiah. That's amazing. 11 times in Isaiah, God says, "Fear not." Now, another 33 times in the Bible, it says, "Do not be afraid." 66 times, "Fear not," or "Do not be afraid." Of these 66 times, most of them are God to a man or God to people. A few times, it's an angel. Sometimes, it's a prophet. Like Isaiah, "Fear not." There are only occasional times that one person says to another person, "Fear not," that it's not a message from God. The interesting thing is, well, I have two questions for you. What is fear? What is fear? When God says, "Fear not," what's fear? The Oxford Dictionary defines fear as an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or is a threat. Times in our life when we're in a real situation that's dangerous. We could get hurt or is a threat to us. That's a pretty good definition. Certainly the shepherds were afraid, and they had every right to be, because an angel appeared. And angels just don't appear. The apostles were afraid. They're out in the Sea of Galilee, rowing for their lives, not making any progress. And they're afraid, terrified. But what's the opposite of fear? I Googled it. And the answer was two C words. The opposite of fear. Confidence and calmness. Confidence and calmness. And I sat and thought about those because confidence made a lot of sense. But calmness, as I thought about it, well, you think about those shepherds, the sheep, the dogs, all in a tizzy. And if they were going to hear, if the shepherds were going to hear what the angel had to say, they had to be calm. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. How incredibly reassuring. God's presence with us. I am with you. And here we are, basically in the middle of the book of Isaiah, and God is telling Israel what he's going to do to them. How they're going to be scattered to the four corners of the earth. I am with you. Now, I don't know about how you discipline your children, what you do or what you say or whatever. But in discipline, the awareness of I'm loved by the one who disciplines me is huge. He cares for us. It doesn't necessarily seem like it at the time, but as I look back to my youth and childhood, I have no doubt that my parents loved me. Now, at the time, well, it wasn't so pleasant, was it? But God says, I am with you. And this is his word to his people. I am going to deal with you strongly, but I am with you. Now, go back to verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So let's think about the waters for just a moment. This is a reference back to Exodus 14 and Israel passing through the Red Sea. And God says, I will be with you. And he was. Remember, he parted the Red Sea? Now, this was a time of great trauma for Israel. Here they are, the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army coming after them on the other side. They were not characterized by being calm. Their confidence wasn't in the Lord, and it certainly wasn't in Moses. But Moses said, stand still and see. Because God was going to deliver them, and he did. He was with them. Now look at verse 2, because verse 2 has nothing to do with God's discipline. Remember, Exodus 14 was God's deliverance of Israel. He wasn't disciplining them. He was delivering them. And he was with them. And I will be with you when I discipline you. I'm with you when I deliver you. When I discipline you, I'm with you. And the rivers, that's a reference to Joshua 3 and Israel crossing the Jordan River into the promised land. It wasn't a time of discipline at all. It was a time where God was fulfilling his promise to Israel. So as we think about Isaiah And God disciplining Israel, there is a message for us of God's presence. God's presence with us. Times in our life when we maybe can't see the hand of God or understand the hand of God at work, but He's there and He is working. And times in our life when perhaps God is disciplining us because He loves us, because He cares about us, and He wants to conform us into the image of His Son. So here we have in Isaiah a realization of discipline, but a reminder of deliverance. And this is important for them. But what about the flames? What about the fire? Well, I'm fairly familiar with my Bible. And prior to this, I can't really picture a time from Isaiah speaking this that Israel had to pass through the fire. Oh, there were fires, figurative fires of testing or whatever. But there weren't literal fires like the Red Sea or the Jordan River. I personally think, and a couple of the sources I checked out, seemed to point to Daniel chapter 3. And it certainly wasn't the whole nation, but three men. And in the Advent story that I read with the children referred to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now this was going to happen very shortly. Daniel chapter 3 is going to happen in the near future for Israel. And when it happened, it would be a fulfillment and a realization. God is with us. God is with us. And you think about the times in your life when you have gone through difficult times. God was with you. Now, I've mentioned a couple times the last few weeks about Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And I know that that verse is true. In my day-to-day life, the things that I do, the places I go, the people that I see, and in even talking to that UPS guy for just 45 seconds, are we allowed to say that anymore? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've thought about that. I think it was on Thursday, but I really couldn't tell you which day. How many times I've thought about, can we really say that anymore? Can we really say that? And can we say that to people who don't want to hear it? I don't know. But I'm having a Merry Christmas, and I'm having a Merry Christmas telling it to people and watching their reaction. But listen, on Christmas Eve, I was here, I was typing my sermon, and Ann shows up. She had to stop by the church. She was on her way, headed to one of your houses, and she stops here. She leaves. And about 4 minutes later, the phone rings, and it's Ann. And I think, she just left, or did she? I peeked out in the parking lot. The car was gone. She says, my Jeep broke down. She's on 14 Mile, and the Jeep's just stopped. So I hopped up my car and I went over there and I helped her. You know, I was thinking about Romans 8:28 because that's when we think about this stuff. When Jeeps break down, and that's why some of you don't buy Jeeps, and that's why others of you don't buy Chryslers or whatever. You know, the fact is they all break down. But is Romans 8:28 the focal point when your Jeep breaks down? Well, yeah, it is. But you know what we do? We think only about the Jeep. And we don't think about the waters, the rivers, the flames, the fire. Because it's in those times when the world seems to be crashing in, the Lord is with us, and all things do work together for good. Now, our culture has excelled at making mountains out of molehills. And a broken down Jeep on 14 Mile is the end of the world for some people. It's more than they can handle. But God promises, I will be with you. I will be with you. And his power was protecting them. He was leading them. He had it all under control. And whether it's a broken down Jeep or a family crisis, a health emergency, a financial, whatever it is, because the next two verses say, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And the fact is, when the Jeep breaks down, or the world really does seem to be falling apart, either way, God intends to use that in my life, in our life. The promise, I will be with you, is real. And God will use even all of this to work in our lives, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And maybe the little things are given for us to practice. For the big things, I will trust you. I am aware of your presence. I will walk with you. I will let you use this in my life to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Now I want to call a time out here for just a moment, because I don't want you to think that everything that happens in our life is God's discipline. God disciplines us when we fail to walk with him, like Israel. When we sin, the Bible tells us we're to confess and forsake our sin, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when we don't acknowledge our sin and confess it and forsake it, then there are times in our life when God does bring discipline. I firmly believe that God doesn't discipline us in the dark. I don't ever remember my parents disciplining me and me not knowing why. I don't think there was ever a time that I disciplined my sons and they didn't know why. I don't believe God disciplines us without telling us why. But when God disciplines us, we had better sit up and take notice of why we're being disciplined. Now, I want to give you some reassurances as we wrap things up today. In Matthew chapter 28, you know that passage is the Great Commission. And Jesus gives the Great Commission to those who had gathered there on the mountain in Galilee with him. And the last phrase is this: and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What a relief. Jesus says, I am with you always till the end of the age. Do you know what the end of the age is? Well, I believe that's the second coming. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And that's why we put our confidence in him and can remain calm. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Listen to Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go to God at any time and pour out our hearts to him and our requests to him. Listen to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then listen to this promise from the Psalms. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Actually, this is from Philippians. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The thing is, we will have trials in life. We live in a sin-cursed world. Things are broken and degenerating, and things will go wrong. Cars will break down. We will get sick, and yet our confidence remains in the Lord. There will be deep waters to go through. There will be fires that we have to walk through. But God intends to use those to conform us to the image of Christ, and he tells us, I will be with you. You're in Isaiah, so look at verse 1. I created you. I formed you. That's verse 1. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. When my parents disciplined me, when I discipline my sons, it's because we have the same name. I've told you before about the time the neighbor disciplined my brother. It was the highlight of my childhood. Watching Mr. Bickford go after my brother. But listen, that wasn't normal. The normal thing is our parents discipline us because of our name. We discipline our children because of the name. And God has given us his name. My mom used to say to me when I went out the door, remember who you are. As we look at Isaiah, verse 2, I will be with you. Verse 3, I am the Lord, your Savior. Verse 4, you are precious in my eyes and honored. I love you. These words that God is saying to Israel through Isaiah of who they are, and he is disciplining them. And then, verse 5, fear not, I am with you. And notice then the promise, the rest of verse 5 and verse 6, I will gather your children. They will come back to the land. I will keep my promise. And it's been 2,700 years, actually about 2,600 years, since this happened, but God's promise will come true. Now listen, how do we keep our confidence in God and remain calm? Because all around us, the world is going crazy with paranoia about everything. The world is overreacting about everything. And how do we keep our mind fixed on God, on the Lord? Well, Romans chapter 12, that passage about our act of worship, also speaks about washing our mind with the Word. We have to be washing our mind with the Word if we're going to keep our confidence in the Lord and remain calm. Philippians chapter 4 tells us, think on these things. Think on these things. It's stated positively. Think on these things. It doesn't say don't think about these things. It says think on these things. And we have to look to the Lord and we have to think about what the Lord promises us. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, through the fire, during times of testing. Romans chapter 8, I do have your best interest at heart. I am working in your life. And even the promise I just read from Hebrews chapter 4, we can go to the Lord in prayer. And in going to the Lord in prayer, we find confidence in the Lord. And we find comfort so that we can remain calm. Now listen, not everyone has this confidence. Not everyone has this calmness. Not everyone can, because they don't know the Lord. The statement of the Lord, I am with you, is not true of them, because they've never repented of their sin and called upon the name of the Lord to save them. That is a requirement. Isaiah was written to God's people. Well, in the New Testament, we're not Israel. We're not Israel. But we still can be God's people through saving faith, acknowledging our sinfulness, and recognizing that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us from our sin. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, because Jesus came as the baby of Bethlehem to live a sinless life and to die a substitutionary death for us. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I hope you'll talk to someone who does and allow them to show you from Scripture what salvation is and how to be saved.